book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Then they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you had seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Terrific. Good morning. Good morning, half of you. Good morning, the rest of you. Great to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor serving RCL here. And it's a great privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll dive straight in into what we're going to explore at X. Let's pray together. Yeah, Father, just want to echo Udoka's prayer earlier. We really do think of our brothers and sisters in LA. Pray for that whole region, but pray particularly for our Reality Network, the churches there, for Reality LA, for Ventura, for Santa Barbara, for others along the coastline who will be heavily affected by what's going on. We do commit them to you in prayer, and I ask that you'll be gracious and merciful for your protection and your provision for them. Father, as we come to your word now, please help us to engage with what you have to speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, please awaken us and help us to see this wonderful book of Acts as we explore it for the next few weeks, to show us what it means to be a church here in London, to show us who we are as RCL, serving this city. Father, we ask that you would help us now for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Great. If you've been with us for the past few months, you know that we've been working through the Gospel of John, but we're taking a little break for the next couple of weeks. The reason being, again, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'd know that we've got a Members' Vision Saturday coming up, this coming Saturday on the 18th, where we're going to explore together what it means to be the church, to be RCL, Reality Church London here. And we're going to spend the whole day praying and working through that together to really relaunch our vision of what it means to be a church. And with that in mind, I thought it'd be great for us to sort of have a Vision Sunday today where we think about the vision of our church and to launch into it and think, okay, what is God really calling us to do here at RCL? So that's why we're going to spend the next few weeks in chapters 1 and 2 of this great book of Acts. We don't want our vision to be just something that's cool and attractive for East London, you know, hipster Shoreditch, but we want to be based on what we believe God's word shows us. And so we're going to explore how God establishes the church right after Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, and take the principles that we see in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and apply them and contextualize them for us here in London as RCL. So I hope that's the prayer. That's why we're taking a little break from John's Gospel to explore this for the next few weeks. And my hope is this, that it will help all of us in some way. So for those who regularly attend RCL, or those who would say, "I'm actually a member, this is my home church," I'm hoping this will give us more clarity on who we are and what we're doing here in London as RCL. And we hope this excites you and that we'll be able to pray together and lean into this more. Perhaps for some of us, the Lord may place something on our hearts to help us with the vision, to think about a new idea or a new ministry. For others of us who are visiting this Sunday, it's great that you're here. We want to share this vision with you so you can be praying for us, so you can hear what we're about and then check in on how things are going whenever you come and visit, and you're always welcome to. And for those exploring the Christian faith, my hope is that the next few weeks might give you a better understanding of what church really is. Because for some of you, you may have never been to church before, and you're sitting here going, "What? Why are we standing and singing and doing all these weird things that you've never done before?" I'm just hoping that as we explore this together, this will give you a greater understanding and help you answer some of those questions, to paint a clearer picture of what the church is and how we as RCL express that. So there's something for all of us in the next few weeks. But today we're going to start right here in this opening chapter of Acts to see how our vision as a church fits in with what we see here. Now, our vision is on our website, and so we're going to start using this language a little bit more in the coming weeks and months. But here it is. This is who we are as a church. RCL is a community following Jesus, making him known, seeking the renewal of London. Okay? RCL is a community following Jesus, making him known, seeking the renewal of London. We're just going to explore each of those parts together. Now, I'm fully aware we need to take care to let God's word shape us. We're not trying to wedge our vision into Scripture. So we need to walk carefully through this passage. That's what I'm going to try and do this morning for us. But let's take each of those in turn and see how this fits. Firstly, RCL is a community. That's who we are. We're a community. Look at verses 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, first thing to notice is this. Jesus ministers here to his apostles, plural. Throughout this passage that Marianne read for us, it's repeated constantly that there is a them. Western culture tends to be typically much more individualistic. We are big on the idea of self. It's instinctively about how am I unique? How am I different? How do I stand out? Non-Western cultures tend to be more collective. How do I be more harmonious and fit in? It's like that great proverb in Japan, if you have a blade of grass that's sticking out, it's going to get chopped off. Shoreditch is a good example. If you wander around Shoreditch, how do you see everyone dress? Differently. People know it. Everyone's unique. Everyone's very different in the way they dress. Go to other parts of the world, you'll see much more similarities in the way they dress. It's one of those indicators of a collectivist culture and an individualistic culture. Now, let me just say, individualistic cultures, the aspect of Christianity is really important, particularly if you come from a more collective background. Because Jesus did come for me as an individual. He came to pay the price for my sin. He has called me to be his child. The Bible is rich in this. This is a huge part of the Reformation. Justification by faith for the individual in their relationship with God. Huge. But we can't skew this too much, because that starts to skew our understanding of our relationship with God, where we start thinking fundamentally, it's all just about me and him. That's what matters. But that's why the Bible is so rich. Because God's word confronts and subverts the overly collective and the overly individualist. The Bible constantly shows us that Christianity is not merely about an individual relationship, but that Jesus, that God is constantly gathering a people to himself. That's why Jesus comes to meet with his apostles. And the more we work through Acts chapter 1 and 2, you're going to see this more and more, how God is expanding this community, not just in numbers of members who join, but in their unity, in their oneness. Even next week, when we dive into Pentecost, we're going to see this diverse nature of all sorts of people coming together, united, bound in community around Jesus. That is why it's important that as part of our vision, we as a church are a community. We're not just individuals who just happen to sit in the same school hall at the same time every Sunday. But we're a community brought together by Jesus. We're going to see more of that in the coming weeks. That's the first thing. We are a community, part of our vision. We are a community following Jesus. That's the second thing. We are following Jesus. Now, in a city like London, there is a high demand for communities, particularly with loneliness levels generally much higher than the rest of the country. You see lots of people trying to build communities, charities trying to help us build communities. And we always build communities around a purpose, a unifying factor. They tend to be because of hobbies that we have, sports or arts that we like, or the location where we tend to live, or ethnicity or class or social groupings. But what is the unifying factor about our community as a church? It's a community following Jesus. Our community is defined and centered around the person of Christ. It isn't about our interests. It isn't about the types of music that we like, or our backgrounds, or the jobs that we do. It's Jesus who brings us together. He's the focal point of our community. That's what Luke had written about in his gospel. Look at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In my former book. See, Luke's the one who wrote Luke's gospel, and he's the one who also wrote Acts. Acts is like season 2. In both seasons, the main character, the focal point, has been Jesus. And at the start of season 2, it's like previously in season 1, Luke book 1, whatever you call it. And he, in verses 3 and 4, he drops in some key identifying features of who Jesus is, who the main character is. Let me just run through them briefly. It's a reminder of how and who brings us together. Firstly, verse 3, after his suffering. We are a community of those who know a suffering Savior, because Jesus is the one who suffered for our sake. We must not forget this for two reasons. Firstly, because he suffers with us. I know in a room this size, there will be many of us facing some sort of hardship at the moment. Are you battling with addictions, temptations? Perhaps you're facing injustice. You feel like you're being squeezed. Then we need to know that we have a Savior who knows and understands that, who has suffered himself. See, Jesus is not a distant God who sits in his palace watching all his minions struggling along. We celebrated Christmas just a few weeks ago. That is exactly what that's about, that Jesus, that God would come to be in flesh, fully human, to be with us. To know what it means to be weary, to be hungry, to be thirsty. Jesus felt all of those things. To know what it means to be betrayed, rejected, and abandoned. To know what it means to lose a dear friend like Lazarus, and to weep and to mourn. Jesus went through all of those things. We need to remember that Jesus is with us in suffering and hardship as one who has suffered too. But secondly, because he suffered for us, not just with us, but for us. See, all of the pain and the suffering that we tend to endure in this world cries out to something deeper. It's like the symptoms you get on the surface that point to a deeper condition, like the snuffly nose that many of us might have. It points to the deeper thing of you've got a virus or cold of some kind. See, the suffering and brokenness that we feel points to the deeper condition of our hearts. Our heart condition where we chose something or someone else instead of God. That is essentially what sin is. Where we fail to trust in him and trust something else, leading to this great divide between humanity and God. And that is why ultimately Jesus came, to restore that great divide, to bring us back before a good and just God, not to face judgment, but instead to face forgiveness and freedom. And he does this by suffering beyond anything we could ever imagine as he bears our sin. As he goes to a Roman cross and the judgment of God falls upon him, there is the deepest suffering that Jesus endured. That was a suffering we were meant to endure into eternity, but because of Christ, we no longer have to, because he suffered for our sake. So let me tell you, if you are feeling shame and guilt, if you're suffering in that because you know of sin deep within, because you've known you've fallen short of God's glory and you've rejected him, know that he welcomes us back, because he gave his one and only Son for our sake. Christ has restored our relationship back with God. That is God's love and grace and gift for us that we do not deserve. And that is why we worship Jesus. That is why we sing the songs we sing of praise and of thanksgiving for all that he has done. That's a huge part of who we are as a church. And he's the reason we come into community with each other. We come together knowing that Jesus suffered for our sake. We come together knowing he suffered to bring us into eternal salvation and hope. And we come together knowing that Jesus walks with us in our suffering. So here's a Savior who suffered. Secondly, we are a community following Jesus who draws near to us. See, notice he could have died, rose again, and prayed of saying, ha-ha, my job is done, see you later, but he doesn't. Do you see how he comes and spends a period of 40 days with his disciples that he loves, teaching them things, showing them things? I love this. Look at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them. I love food. Food's great for bringing people together. That word could be translated as simply just being with his disciples or having fellowship with them. The point is this. Jesus cares for his people. He comes to be with his people. He relates to them. We have a Savior who loves being with his people. He's not the king who stands there just on the balcony waving from a distance, but he walks out the front door to be with us. He's not aloof, but he's humble. He's not distant, but he's near. And today, he draws near to us by his Spirit, who he promises us in this passage. So we're a community who not only know the suffering Savior, but we know a personal Savior who comes and draws near to us. We're a community that will have testimonies of when we first met with Jesus and what he did for us, and hopefully ongoing testimonies with how Jesus continues to walk with us in our lives that we want to be sharing with each other. Thirdly, we're a community following Jesus who has power and authority. Now, the word authority has a slightly bad rep in our culture at the moment. Here's why I think it does. Because often people have assumed or intrinsic authority associated with their position, but they can't seem to justify it with their behavior. But with Jesus, we have a Savior who has authority that is both intrinsic to him and justified by him. Let me show you. He has intrinsic authority. Why? Because Jesus is God. He is God, we are not. He is creator, we are creatures. By definition, he has all authority over the entire universe because he's made all things and he sustains all things. There's his intrinsic authority. But he also justifies his authority by what he's done. This is why the resurrection matters so much. Actually, Acts, when we hear the gospel proclaimed in Acts, it's so often based on the resurrection and not the cross. It's hugely important because Jesus experienced God's righteous judgment, taking on our sin and enduring the pain of the cross. And through that, he shows his great love and sacrifice for us. Jesus stared death in the face, breathed his last, was buried for 3 days, and he rises victorious over all. Do you see, through his resurrection, we see both his power over sin and death and his great love for sinful people like us. That's what he's proving to his followers in verse 3, constantly proving to them, look at my power and authority. Look how much I love you. Power and authority over life and death, which nobody in this world could ever claim. Power and authority that he uses for good, to love and serve those who are in desperate need of salvation. I think there's pretty good justification for Jesus to have authority over all things and for us to trust in that, which is why his followers listen. He commands the apostles to wait until the Spirit comes, and they listen and they wait. And we too are a community who follow Jesus in everything he commands and teaches us because we know he has authority and power. That's why we take God's word seriously. And we don't want to just know it, but we want to live it out in our lives because he has authority over us. Because do you see, we're a community following Jesus. As RCL, we want to be a church that follows the suffering Savior who's suffered for us and suffers with us. We want to be a community who follows Jesus, who draws near to his people. And we want to be a community who follows Jesus because he has all power and authority, that we can trust him. He's always using that for good. That's why we want to grow in as a community together, as a church. That's why we launched the monthly church picnics, because we want to bring people together so we can share in these testimonies and life together. That's why we have community groups starting again this week, where we can build community across London in our localities. But we don't want to just be about community, but specifically a community that follows Jesus, where we help one another to follow Jesus as well. That's why we've launched our monthly prayer gatherings, so we have time to come together and lead one another in prayer and draw closer to Christ. That's why in our community groups, we don't just gather and have some fun, but we share in God's word and prayer together so we can listen and learn and follow the authority of Jesus and all that he teaches. We want to keep growing as a community following Jesus. We want to grow in areas of discipleship as we walk together to grow more like Christ. We want to grow in our prayer lives, in our communities, in our depth and knowledge of and love for Jesus. That's a huge part of our vision. So we're a community following Jesus. Let's move on to the next part of our vision, which is we want to make him known. Verses 6 to 8 is the major thrust of this passage and perhaps the whole book of Acts. But you see the disciples gathering around Jesus in verse 6, they ask this question. They gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I've been here since September last year. If you've been here for that period of time, you probably realize I tend to use a lot of food illustrations. As I mentioned before, I love food. Some people have started to tell me that it's starting to affect what they eat on a Sunday. Right, here comes another one. Just to say, there's a pizza union just up the road. Imagine someone hypothetically offered me an entire pizza after church today. Just to say, if you feel led by the Spirit to do that, I'm not going to say no. But imagine then I get this massive pizza and I open this box and you're watching on. A bit weird, but you're watching. It's a 12-inch pizza with melted cheese and pepperoni and jalapenos and double pepperoni and double cheese. And you can see I love pepperoni. But imagine I become so fixated on that pepperoni that all you do is see me watch me take some pepperoni, eat that, and leave the rest of the pizza. You'd be thinking, what are you doing? You've completely missed the point of what's in front of you. See, the disciples are doing something like that. They have too narrow a view of what they have before them. They see the land of Israel, but they can't see beyond it. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, the pizza of the world is before you. Includes the physical promised land that you're standing on. Yes, one day that will be restored to Christ, but God's plan goes far beyond that. You've got to look up and see. It's a huge part of the book of Acts. Sort of the point of verse 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A little bit confusing. What does that mean? Well, John the Baptist was baptizing with water. It signified the preparation for the coming of God in flesh, the coming of Jesus. He came with a message of repentance and salvation that was coming. Think of it like this. John the Baptist ministry was a bit like a spotlight ministry. The spotlight was focused on Jesus. But now, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, a new era is coming in, where it's no longer just a spotlight, but it's now floodlights everywhere, where thousands upon millions of people are going to be spotlighting on Jesus, lighting up the entire stadium of the world. And we are those floodlights, plugged into and powered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8, key verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, in this new era that God is bringing in through the Holy Spirit, God is going to use ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, people like you and I, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes and he lifts the eyes of the apostles to look beyond the walls of Jerusalem to the hills over there where you see Judea. Even further, go to Samaria. Samaria, who've been so enemies with Israel for so long. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? Tears down barriers of hostility. Saying, go right to the ends of the earth. It starts with the apostles, and it flows down through them to us, to followers of Jesus today, including us here at RCL. So that Jesus Christ is made known in England, in America, in Brazil, in India, in South Africa, in Japan, even in Wales. I can say that. My wife's part Welsh. It's a wonderful thing. Hey, Wales brought the gospel to South Korea, so I'm not complaining. But that is a new era that is coming, where the whole world will come to hear about Jesus. Now, I get it. Some people in the room itching questions. Baptism with the Holy Spirit? What about the gifts of the Spirit? What do we do with all that? Can you hold those questions until next week? Because we're going to look at Pentecost, and I'm going to touch on some of that stuff next week. But from this passage, I hope we can see one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to empower God's people to be witnesses to the end of the earth. Let me ask you, how many of you find it easy to be a witness of Jesus to your colleagues, to your friends, to your neighbors? Very few, I think, would say it's really easy. For most of us, including myself, it's daunting. Just two encouragements here from this passage. Firstly, Jesus calls us to be witnesses. He doesn't say, become super evangelists with PhDs in theology and philosophy. No, just be a witness. What do witnesses do? You've seen courtroom dramas and stuff, right? They come and they report what they saw and encountered when they met somebody or saw something happen. And Jesus is calling us simply, just be who you are, how I've made you, and just speak of what I have done in your life and in the lives of others. So hopefully that lowers the bar for us. But secondly, Jesus tells his apostles to wait until the Holy Spirit comes, because we do not witness alone, but God is with us. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness and courage to speak. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will remind us of his own words. And you know what? In my life, the times I've witnessed to others is often the times where I've had the deepest sense of God's presence, where I've really had to pray before, during, and after, relying upon the Holy Spirit as he reminds me of the words of Christ and what he's done. And even in the face of rejection and hostility, you will often come out sensing that God has constantly been walking with me through that. So we have this incredible privilege today that the mighty God of creation has called people like us to be witnesses, to be the floodlights. That God says, I am with you by my Spirit to enable you to do that. That's what Acts is really all about. And we want to continue that today. At RCL, we want to be witnesses, making him known, encouraging one another to share the truth of Christ, of all that he's done. We don't just want to be a happy community in London. We do want to be a happy community, but not just that. Let me tell you about the opportunity we have here in this city. It's one of the most international cities in the world. 2021 census says there were 287 ethnicities represented in London. Some of those, you can't actually go into their countries, into their people groups, but some of those people groups are here on our doorsteps. 300 plus languages spoken in this city. The nations are here on our doorstep. So we want to be outward facing as a church. We want to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we can start right here in this city. Which is why we'd love to be more on mission and train one another more for mission. So we can grow in confidence in sharing this gospel, this wonderful good news, in all sorts of different contexts. We want to think about how we can reach our various communities represented across London. We want to know how to engage with culture and culturally hot topics. We want to think about how to integrate faith and work. These are all areas we want to be praying and leaning into as a church so that we can make him known, because the harvest is plentiful. So we want to pray and press into that. So we're a community following Jesus, making him known. Here's the final part of the vision: seeking the renewal of London. Now, I've got to admit, this final part of the vision isn't seen directly in this passage, but I think it's implied. So let me show you. Verses 9 to 11, we see how Jesus then departs. He's with his disciples. He departs and he ascends, like the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, carried up in glory. And he's carried up, do you notice, in a cloud, verse 9. A cloud hid him from their sight, which often depicts God's glory. Remember Exodus, where the pillar of cloud was with God's people? This isn't like a beam me up, Scotty type moment. This is Jesus ascending in the glory of God. And in his ascension, it's not only that Jesus is raised to glory, but he ascends to now sit on the throne in eternity. Here's where Jesus is now, Ephesians 1:20. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. See, there is Jesus now who's ascended, sitting on the throne with all rule and authority and power and dominion. This is confirmation that Jesus' work on earth has been done, and he's returning now to his rightful place to rule as the King of Kings. And that is where we see this implication for the vision of seeking renewal. Notice in verse 3, Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples, he mentions something about the kingdom of God. See that right at the end of verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. See, as Jesus sits on his throne, he is establishing his kingdom across the world through us, through his church. When Jesus began his ministry in the Gospels, he came saying the kingdom of God is near, and that is now being lived out through his ascension. What is the kingdom of God?
Simply, one of the ways to see it is this. It's the establishment of the rule of Jesus over all things. His rule over our lives. His rule over the church. His rule over all of creation. In other words, it's seeing the values of Jesus, the way that Jesus lived, his principles being lived out in this world. Us living as those who are part of God's kingdom, citizens of God's kingdom. Us living as those who are children of God. It's like taking the teachings of Jesus that we see in places like the Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches us to fight anger, to fight lust, to be honest, to love our enemies, to be generous, to be prayerful. Or to be like citizens of the kingdom of God who bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit as people who are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you see those are such good ways to bless those around us? It means we are going to be those who prioritize the good works of God that point to Christ. We don't just do nice things for the sake of them. In fact, when we do nice things just for the sake of them, it's actually very self-centered. It's about, hey, look at me, look at how nice I am. But we do good works that point to God, that witness to him who has rescued us. And as we live this way, we live as salt and light that impacts and transforms relationships and communities and workplaces around us. As we do that, it becomes a rich foundation for us to be able to share the gospel of Christ. As people come into contact and feel the presence of his works and fruits, those two things come hand in hand. And the hope is that through that, more and more people would enter the kingdom of heaven, putting their trust in him, so that their lives too would be transformed. And then we start seeing communities transformed. And as we see more communities transformed and living for Christ, could you not see a city being transformed? It's a huge prayer, I know. But do we believe that Jesus is King today? Then we can ask him and pray to him, Lord, would you see renewal in this city for your glory? And this has to be in all areas of the city, not just the areas that we are comfortable with. We want to see impact in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and our workplaces. Those are huge things. But for a church like RCL, I think we need to be mindful, particularly of those who are marginalized in this city. Luke authored this gospel, and he highlights something. When you go back to Luke's gospel, he highlights a huge part of Jesus' ministry. Right at the start of Jesus' ministry, one of the first things he does is goes to the synagogue. And there he picks up the scroll of the Old Testament, and he picks out a particular part of scripture to say, this is what my ministry is about. And he goes to Isaiah 61, and this is what it says. This is what Jesus reads, the first words he reads from scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you see, Jesus is concerned for seeking justice where there is injustice, particularly for the marginalized. Those who are marginalized socioeconomically, ethnically, class, or because of social status or age. That's why we are, as a church, involved in ministries like Weber Street, working with London City Mission to share food and shelter with the homeless while also sharing the good news of Christ. But we'd love to do more. Could we do more for the youth of this city? For the elderly who are so lonely? For single parents who find it so hard? For the refugees who are looking for a home? Who might God be pressing upon our hearts as a church today? Sounds like a huge task. It sounds overwhelming. But let me end with this as we close. Verse 11, these two angels say, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? First thing to note, stay focused. Don't sit there worrying about when's Jesus actually going to return. Loads of ink's been spilt on it. Nobody really knows, apart from God. But what is clear is they're saying, look, stop looking up at the sky, but go. God has called us on mission. But secondly, they go on to say, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Essentially what they're saying is Jesus is going to return. Now all this stuff that we're saying, this mission, this vision, sounds daunting. But here's what we need to remember. When Jesus is returning, which means that we often speak of Jesus' rule being now and not yet. And we need to hold it to that tension. Because Jesus, yes, is ruling over the universe right now. He's on his throne today. But the fullness of that rule won't be realized until Jesus returns. Gilbert and DeYoung, in their book, What is the Mission of the Church, describes it like this. It's a bit like sunshine. The sun is always there. We know that, right? But we experience different aspects of the sun depending on the amount of cloud and the time of the day or the season. That is like our experience of Jesus' rule today. His rule is unchanging and it's absolute. And that's why we desire to see his kingdom come. We pray that through the Lord's Prayer. But we won't fully realize it. Sometimes it's going to feel really cloudy. At other times, it's going to feel like summer. But this frees us from that pressure to see all of this stuff completely fulfilled in our time through us. So we don't work to the bone to see endless, to see homelessness ended, or all relationships restored, or all wars ended. No, we long and we pray and we serve towards those things as much as we are able. We long to see God's grace expanded across the world. But we remember that it's still a broken world and it's not going to be fully restored until Jesus returns. To hold those things in tension, because it frees us from putting ourselves under pressure. But it also says, don't hesitate. Don't stand there looking up into the sky, but we need to go. So let's lean and pray into this vision. Let's lean upon the Lord and the Holy Spirit to be a community following Jesus, making him known, seeking the renewal of London. Let's pray that we can grow as a community that is centered around Christ, growing in his teachings and his way of life. Let's be witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit to be floodlights that proclaim the gospel of Jesus to this city and beyond. Let's be bold to speak to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to invite them to come here. And let us be a church that seeks the renewal of London. You know, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, let's believe it. Let's be those who live out the values of Christ in this city. Let us be those who seek transformation in this city, caring for the marginalized, seeking justice for those who need it, seeking transformation in people's lives around us so that they might encounter more and more of who Jesus is through our community, through our church. I pray that vision excites us and that we want to get behind it and we want to pray into it, which is what we're going to do now. So let me pray as the music team comes forward. And we'll spend some time praying into this vision together as a church. Father, we're reminded in this wonderful passage in Acts of how you have come to establish your church. Father, how it all centers around Jesus. How you're gathering a people to yourself around the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we pray that we would start there. That we would look at one another and say, this brother, this sister has come to this church because of Christ, and that we are united because of him. Grow us in that unity, we pray. And as we grow together as a church centered around and following Jesus, Father, would it lift up our eyes by the power of the Spirit to see the great needs of this city, the great needs of the goodness and the good news of the gospel, to know that salvation is found in Christ. Father, pray that we would make him known. And Father, pray that you would use us to seek renewal of this great city where there is so much need, that you would use us to help transform communities, neighborhoods, workplaces, so that we might see the goodness of Christ being lived out and greater opportunities for Christ to be made known in this city. Father, this is a huge prayer. It feels like a huge vision, but you are a great God. Your power is mighty, and the Holy Spirit is with us. So please help us to be earnest in our prayers and trusting in you. In Jesus' name.